Well, do keep your Bibles open, please, as we're going to look at that passage in a few moments. But first of all, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called each one of us here this morning. And we thank you, Lord God, that we gather in your name and you are present by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts now, that you'd speak to each one of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, you may have thought the series on the Creed was over, but actually we're continuing to look at the final parts of the Creed, so we're going back to the Creed now, having had a short break. So first of all, a question. I wonder what your or my greatest need is. As you sit here this morning, what do you think or feel to be your greatest need? I know through my work and through church, a number of people are facing challenging situations. Health situations, relationship situations, work situations. As a society, what is our greatest need? Is it to close the poverty gap? Is it how different members of our society are perceived? Or dare I say it, poor Theresa May, is it Brexit? Well, I'm sure there's a range of needs here today. And those needs, some of them will be very serious. And all of them, God cares about them. He knows about them and he's with us. But the Bible is clear that alongside those needs that you and I bring before God this morning, our greatest need is that our sins are forgiven. And that's what we heard in the passage read this morning, and that's what we'll see as we look at them today. Why is our sins being forgiven our greatest need? Well, if our sins aren't forgiven, we can't have a relationship with God. We can't know him now. We can't know him after death. And that forgiveness is not just a work of Jesus, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So today we're focusing on the line in the final section of the Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. So the section says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And in the Creed that we'll be using as part of the communion today, it says, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Well, in some ways, it's strange, isn't it, that the mention of forgiveness of sins comes in the section on Jesus, because the Creed, as we all know, is split into those different sections, a section about God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it would seem logical and right that mention of forgiveness of sins would come in the section about Jesus. After all, he's the one who died in order that we may be forgiven. However, it's in the section about the Holy Spirit because it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that we're convicted of our sin. It's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that our spiritual eyes are open to see that Jesus is the one who can save us. It's only through the work of the Holy Spirit we see the harsh reality that by ourselves we all stand before God as dirty, filthy sinners. But it's also only through the Spirit that we see through Jesus that we may stand holy, bright, and pure before God. Well, hopefully you've still got your Bibles open. If not, please try and open them again. It's page 9 of the New Testament section, as we're just going to look at this section, first of all, in Matthew that was read to us a few moments ago. This recount is also found in Mark and Luke as well. And there's much to focus on the recount, but I'd like us to focus on the different responses, the different reactions to the forgiveness of sins. So in this section, we have two main incidents. We have the paralyzed man, and then we have the meal with the tax collectors and sinners. And we have the reaction, the response of Jesus, the response of the scribes, the response of the Pharisees, and the crowds. So first of all, the paralyzed man. Well, the man is being carried by his friends. He's lying on a bed. And what does Jesus notice? He notices their faith. Verse 2. Jesus saw their faith and says to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. It is in so many ways the strangest response to the situation. First of all, because a man would seem to have a more urgent and immediate need. And perhaps because we're familiar with this story, it's kind of the shock of it doesn't probably hit us. But imagine if you were taking a paralyzed friend to Jesus for healing. And Jesus said to that friend, your sins are forgiven. Secondly, it would appear that the reason the man and his friends have come before Jesus is to be healed. And it's not clear from the recount that the man had even asked for his sins to be forgiven. But we have to presume that knowing everything we do about Jesus, that this man had come in faith. But perhaps he hadn't anticipated that his greatest need was for his sins to be forgiven. I did wonder if it's a bit like when someone offers to do something for you and you actually didn't realise it needed to be done in the first place. When my in-laws used to come and stay with me, my father-in-law is fantastic at DIY. I'm completely hopeless. So it was great when he'd come to stay because I'd say, oh, can you do these jobs? Then I'd come home and he'd done those jobs, but also he'd found other jobs to complete that were maybe more important and I just hadn't realised. And I appreciated that he'd done that. Jesus identifies the man's faith and his need for forgiveness. So Jesus' response to the man's sin is not rejection, but forgiveness. And then the second incident, the encounter with the tax collectors and the sinners. Does Jesus shun them? Does he reject them as the Pharisees are hoping he will do? No, verse 10, he sat at dinner with them. And in society, the society at that time, having a meal with people was a sign of acceptance. I suppose it's a bit like the controversy, or maybe the supposed controversy, about Donald Trump coming for a state visit. People say if Donald Trump comes for a state visit, we're accepting everything that Donald Trump says and that he stands for. Well, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was sending a very clear message. He was here for sinners. So how do people seeing this respond? Well, we get the response, the reaction of the scribes in verse 3. They claimed it was blasphemy for Jesus to say a person's sins are forgiven. And in a sense, if Jesus isn't the Son of God, then they're right. It would be blasphemy. But Jesus was showing who he was by what he did. The scribes didn't recognize Jesus as a promised Messiah, the one who would take away sin. And then verse 11, we have the response of the Pharisees. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They couldn't understand, could they, that righteousness only comes from God. They believe it was something you earned, that we make ourselves right and acceptable to God. And in the process, of course, we make clear who or which groups of people are not acceptable to God. And the response of the crowds, verse 8, is that they're filled with awe as the man stood up and they glorified God. In this incident, these recounts, two great things come out. Jesus is teaching the man, and perhaps us, that all of our needs are important and can be brought before God, but that our greatest need is for forgiveness of sins. And we see in verse 6 that Jesus proves his authority in the healing. It was a physical symbol of the spiritual healing that was taking place. I don't think it's too much to say that potentially Jesus may not have healed this man physically. He may have just done it spiritually. Because he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. And that could have ended there, I think, for Jesus. He heals a man physically just to show that he's got power and authority. The second thing is that Jesus meets our greatest need. Jesus is the only one who can rescue us from our sin. As we remind today, as we have the Lord's Supper, Jesus gave his life. It was only through his death and resurrection. And then in verses 12 and 13, we have that quote from Isaiah. So just read verses 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard this, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. The Bible is clear that we're sinners who sin. And there needs to be a change of heart, a change of spirit. And there's a clear link between forgiveness of sins and the work of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 15, verses 18 to 20 say this. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Sin within leads to sinful behavior, and a change of heart, a change of spirit is required. Not as the Pharisees thought, just a change of behavior outwardly by doing righteous outward acts. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, highlight that we need a new heart, that we need God's Spirit at work in us. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from you the body, from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. God's forgiveness is based on faith in Jesus, what he has done, not our works, and it's open to all. Jesus was and is able to meet our greatest needs, the forgiveness of sins, as he died in order that we may have life. God's forgiveness both humbles and exalts us, humbles us in our need to be prepared to confess our sins and receive forgiveness, exalts us as we're accepted and loved by God. In these instances, Jesus highlighted our need for forgiveness and that he was the one who could provide the way. And then it's conviction by the Holy Spirit that opens a way to receive that forgiveness. Well, just briefly to look at the other passage in Titus. So if you turn to Titus 3 in verses 3 to 8, it's page 232 in the Church Bibles. And this short section kind of builds on this because it's about the witness of Christians and living out the forgiveness they've received. The fact we've been saved by God and God is at work in us by his Spirit should impact on our lives day by day. We have a new life, a new spirit. We're a new creation. Verse 3 reminds us again that we're all sinners. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. And it reminds me of Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is where we see the work of the Holy Spirit and forgiveness of sins coming together. We may like to think that we've worked things out for ourselves, but actually we're only responding to God, his love, his forgiveness, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is clear that just as everyone has sinned, so grace is available for all. The rest of Romans 3, verse 23 says that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this is reinforced in verse 4 of Titus 3. It is when God's loving kindness appeared that we're saved. It's in God's mercy. And in verse 5, there's then the mention of washing, of baptism. As it mentions in the version of the creed that we'll use today, one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. In recognition that it's a work of renewal, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. We're washed, we were unclean, we're made clean. We have new birth, we're born again. Then in verse 6 of Titus 3, the Holy Spirit is poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. So the creed is speaking of truth. We're made aware and convicted of our sin by the work of the Holy Spirit. We're able to recognize Jesus as a promised Savior and know forgiveness of sins by the work of the Holy Spirit. We are Spirit-filled, so we're able to live the new life and for God's glory. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. Do you and I believe and trust in the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins? Do we know that new life now? The paralyzed man and his friends came to Jesus for physical healing. They thought his greatest need was to be able to walk again. But Jesus said his greatest need was to receive forgiveness, a restored relationship with God. And just as a paralyzed man came to Jesus and Jesus saw his greatest need and met this, this morning each one of us comes before Jesus. And no doubt each one of us comes before Jesus with a whole range of needs, just as a paralyzed man did. And they're justified needs to seek him and to bring before him. But do you and I know the forgiveness of our sins? Have we received what the paralyzed man did? The greatest and most amazing healing that can take place. The greatest miracle, the forgiveness of sins. If you haven't, then come before Jesus. Find a time today to come before God and talk to him. Perhaps as a receiving communion, just take time to pray before him in your place. Talk to someone. Titus encourages that if we know the forgiveness of sins, then are we living the life of rebirth and renewal that it mentions. It spoke about what we once were and what we are now due to being born again by God's Spirit. Maybe like me, you feel you need to come back to Jesus and know that forgiveness afresh, that rebirth, that renewal once again, to know and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. As we come before Jesus, he's able to meet our greatest need. And that's only due to the incredible love God has for you and me. We remember this Christmas time, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And because of that, God wants to meet us in all of our needs. God doesn't want us to hold back from him. We're to seek his love and compassion in those things that are on our minds. It is in knowing God's healing forgiveness that we can also know his presence, his love and his light in our darkness. Jesus could have just healed the paralyzed man, and that would have been incredible. But he chose to heal his greatest need. Jesus meets with you and me this morning, and he's able to meet your and mine greatest need, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus performed miracles as a sign of who he is, of his power and authority. I personally believe that Jesus can and does heal today. But I also believe, and probably you all know, that he doesn't promise life without challenge here on earth. He doesn't promise to take away those things that maybe we'd want to be taken away. But he does promise to be with us. He does promise that in heaven there'll be no sin, no pain, no suffering, and no tears. Today we all face challenges, some of them very serious. And we can face those challenges knowing God's incredible love for us in Jesus and the forgiveness. We can know the light of his presence in our darkness. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen.